Faithfulness.
Let's turn in our Bibles to read about that faithfulness from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This morning we're going to be looking at the happy Father. The happy Father. We'll go to other texts as well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but here we will look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your word to your people this morning, that the weight of your word would fall on us, that kavod, that glory of your word, and that by your spirit you would instruct, you would rebuke, you would correct, and you would train us up in righteousness so that every man and woman would be equipped for every good work. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, coming to a text like this, and it's really text four, number four, there's a weight to it. And so that the title might seem odd. The Happy Father. The Happy Father. Because what we know about fatherhood, it's not always happy. Fatherhood can be hard. Be discouraging. And sometimes some of us have the weight of guilt when it comes to fatherhood. Our failures, they weigh us down. And so even the title, The Happy Father, can be, well, for some, discouraging. But I want us to keep looking at that idea, the Happy Father, from Scripture. And the question I ask for you this morning, and for myself, are you a happy father? Are you a happy father? Some of you have already answered the question. Some of you are mulling that over in your souls. But let's look from Scripture what the happy father is. And I believe we need to be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It's good to have the rustling on the, of the pages. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And some of you right away know this text well. You know where I am going. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. The happy father. Because that's the context here, because the rest of the context is about the home. And you could also say the happy mother is a man or a woman who has a God-word heart. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You are a God-word man. That's where happy fatherhood begins. It begins in God. It begins with one's happiness in God. And so that's the question. Are you happy in God? Are you delighting in God? Because I believe from that starting point comes the happy father. But we must go from that part and go to the happy son. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is the happiest human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Yes, he is fully God, but he was yet fully man. And he was the happiest human being that has ever existed in all of human history. And so for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that calls himself a man, the model for happiness is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the vision. He is the model. He is the extreme example of what it means to be a happy father, a happy disciple, a happy man. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ's patterns. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the patterns of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always one who was finding time to be with God, because his delight was with God the Father. And so he models for us what the happy father looks like. He is a man that delights in God. He delights in who God is, not merely what God does for him. It's not only about the promises, it's about who God is. And who is he? He's the creator of all things. He's the reason for existence. He's the reason for meaning. He's the reason for everything. He's the reason there's love. He's the reason there's relationships. He's the reason there's joy. We love him because, well, what did the Bible say? He loved us first. And of course, there's the promises. Has he not promised to those who are in Christ Jesus that you have an eternal life? That even now you are rich beyond your wildest imaginations with heavenly treasures? So that if you truly delight in him, you will store up your treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And actually, if you and I delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are willing to sell actually everything. Remember the man, the one that found that treasure in the field. And what did he do? He sold everything he had in order to buy that field that he might have that treasure. The happy father is one who treasures God above all things, above his career, above his wife, above his children, above his pleasures, above his toys. He treasures God. Are you a happy father? Is that you? Is that me? That's what I mean about there's a weight to it. The happy father. I mean, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commands are to be where? Celebrated once a week? Only the morning service, or maybe it's two. When is it supposed to be? It's supposed to be on your heart all the time. It's a seal over your soul. I believe a man that delights in God, that treasures God above all things, circumstances will not determine his happiness. His children's success or failure will not determine his happiness. His wife's affection or lack thereof will not determine his happiness. Because his happiness is in the living God. And the God who loved him and gave himself for him so that he would be made happy for all eternity. And that kind of happy father, this Godward man, which we can use for mothers too, can't we? This same understanding could be for mothers just as easily. But this happy father, this Godward man, is one who leads his children. Happy fathers lead their children. And what do we know about a happy father? First and foremost, the number one designation of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ through all of Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, and the number one designation for the people of God is aved or doulos, which is slave or servant. A happy father is a servant leader to his children. A happy father is a servant leader to his children. We see that in the context in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, in a husband's relationship to his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we see very clearly that the happy father is to be one who is living sacrificially for the good of others, willing to give his life for the good of others. He's leading sacrificially. It's not about him. It's not about him. It's not about him, his plans and his programs. It's about who? The Lord Jesus Christ. His home is a Godward home. It is a Christ-centered home. It is a God-glorifying home. And so he is a servant leader. Listen what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be burdened to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." He was the spiritual father of this church plant of his. And so we hear very clearly that children are not created for parents, but parents are created for children. We exist for them. They do not exist for us. Now, kids, that doesn't mean you can do anything you want, because you see the context, right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? It's good, it's wonderful, and it's what comes with the promise that you will live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But we know as fathers, we exist for our children. They don't exist for us. They don't exist to make much of us. We exist for them. We exist to train them up in the Lord. We exist that they might know the living God. We exist that they might walk well with God and with others. We exist for them. And what is very important for a servant leader is a godly helper to lead. As you see, that's the ideal picture, right? That is the ideal picture of the happy father. The happy father has a happy wife, a happy, godly helper to instruct him in how he might lead his children. Now, brothers, you know, right, as men, that we don't have a lot of the answers, right? That's why you get married. You get married first so that you can actually have kids. That's the first stage, right? The obvious stage, I know. But the reality is that God has given our wives to us to be our helpers. So there is no godly fatherhood without godly motherhood. Not really, not in God's design. We are men that need our wives. We need our wives' instruction. We need our wives' help in the rearing and discipling of our children, do we not? We are actually dependent creatures. There is a kind of dependence. We were not designed to raise children by ourselves, were we? Now, sometimes it must happen that there must be a single mother or a single father, but that's not the good design of God. It's that we might have a godly helper, someone who'd come alongside of us to help us lead our children and our family. And you see that right in Genesis chapter 2, of course. And you see that in the context in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Clearly, the two exist for each other. So I think it is important for us to see that the happy father needs a godly helper to help him lead his family. It makes us stronger. It makes us more able to lead when we have our godly helper by our side. And this happy father who leads his children is also a listening leader. Listen to what James says in James 1:19. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." It's an interesting way to lead, isn't it? How do you lead in your house? With listening? Or edicts? We see that for all disciples, it should, what it says again, take note of this, everyone, not just fathers, but mothers and all else, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Oh, that's a wonderful remedy, isn't it, for us fathers? How many times might we not have become angry if we would have listened first? Any fathers have a hard time listening? Anyone? Thank you. Okay, we have someone in the audience. It's hard to listen. It's far easier to demand or to make a correction or this is how we're going to fix it. But to listen is to show humility, isn't it? It's not to lack authority. I don't think so. A listening father will have authority of his children because he listens to hear their heart, to hear their reasoning, and to make a decision that is apt to the situation, not to his own anger. Because how many of us have gotten carried away in the heat of the moment, fathers? And in fact, before the living God, we made fools of ourselves. And if we would have listened, oh, how it would have helped that situation. And it would have helped our children because we exist to train them up as followers of Jesus Christ. And we know that as fathers, we are called to lead our children in worship. You see that in the life of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job was a man who was always leading his children in worship, even when the children weren't even present. He was always sacrificing for their children. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the most neglected practices in the modern church is family worship. It's coming around the table, around the bedside, wherever that might be, to read the Word of God. And more than just to read, but also to discuss and to ask questions and to interact, to worship the living God, to hear from Him, and to pray. And men, we are responsible for that, aren't we? To lead our families in worship, along with our wives, to lead our families in worship. And that's what's dying in the church in North America. And it won't go well. Because if we think fathers don't have to lead in worship, the church is going to fade away. Because when a father does not lead their children in worship, you know what you declared at that moment? Christ is not your delight when you neglect the practice of family worship. If you're cut to the heart, praise be to God for that. Because your family needs to see, your sons and your daughters need to see that you're a man who's serious about when God speaks. They need to see that you're a man that when God speaks, you smile. That when God says something, you act. And that when God instructs, you're the one that's most delighted to do it. Not someone else, but you. But if we neglect this practice, to that church is a great danger. Every Reformation movement and revival movement in the history of the church always had a reformation and revival of family worship, where fathers and mothers led their children in the study of God's word and in prayer. But every generation that neglected that, it's a generation that fades away. Oh, fathers, we must be leading in family worship. If you don't delight in that, then start today. Start today. Forget about the cake. Start today. Start leading your family in worship and keep doing it until the Spirit stirs up in you a holy passion for this practice, because it's not merely a practice. It's about the speaking of God's word to your children and of praying to Him who always listens. We need family worship because the happy father teaches his children. I want to go into that, looking at, again, if your Bibles are still open, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of us men might think, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. You don't need to have the gift of teaching to open up the Word of God. You do not need the gift of teaching to instruct your children. But you have to first and foremost have a passion and a delight for the Word of God. That proclaims a lot more than just simply being a good teacher. If you love the Word of God and you don't think you're a good teacher, you're already a good teacher because you have already treasured God's Word. That's good teaching. A teacher that is not passionate about what they are reading and what they are teaching is a worthless teacher. A teacher that's on fire. And kids need to see children, parents, fathers that are on fire for the Word. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's the irony. In this text, you will find the grandmother and the mother, Lois and Eunice, of Timothy. So ladies, this one is for you. But this applies also to fathers because Timothy's father was a pagan. He was not a believer. He was not a believer. So his instruction came through his mother's, but it's still important for us to see. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Again, this is Timothy. And have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. That's Lois and Eunice. And how from infancy. So this is from his earliest years. Grandma and mom have been reading him the scriptures, have been whispering into his ear, have been singing it to him. And he says this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is the foundation of the happy father's teaching, or the happy mother's teaching in the context of the text before us this morning. And so the question would become for us is, where are we pointing our children? As we read the Word of God, what is our desire as we read the Word of God? As we expound the Word of God, as we ask questions about the Word of God, what is our driving desire for our children? What is the passion of our souls as we read that Word? Who do we want them to know? Jesus! Whom do we want their hearts to sing about? Jesus! The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be their firm foundation, as he says in Matthew 27, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the foundation. I am the foundation. Is your life, brothers, firmly founded on the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's the question. It's not just for brothers, it's for sisters as well. Is your life firmly founded on the finished work of Jesus Christ? And are you building your life upon Christ? Are you building your life along with the Holy Spirit upon Christ? And if he is the great I am, the all-meaning, and all-meaning is in him, then what is the implications of that? If he is the great I am and the meaning of all life, what is the great implications of that reality? Well, it's that the world is, the whole world, the whole of life is a classroom, isn't it? The whole of life is a classroom, not simply the dinner table, but the commute, the bedside, the walk, the classroom, the workplace, wherever it might be. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 9 says about the whole of life as a classroom. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, these phylacteries. Write them on the door frames of your house, on your gates. The whole of life is a classroom. I was watching The Fiddler on the Roof with my children the last couple nights. There's a first part and a second part. And when you look at everyone coming into a Jewish home, in a Jewish Orthodox home, they always touch the doorpost, the lintel of the doorpost as they entered the room. So what you found is that all of their living, all of their speaking was a classroom, was teaching them about who they were and what God expected them to do. And what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is that all of life is that classroom. That in all of it, we are, as parents, teach our children in the way they should go. If we're doing chores, teach them the way they should go. If you're on your commute to school, teach them the way they should go. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was always like this. He had a certain thing that happened, and he taught, didn't he? He used every facet of life to teach about the kingdom of heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we know we have many opportunities to teach our children, not only at the family table, but we have the opportunities throughout our days and our commutes and our conversations to teach about the wondrous foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be men and women who, well, we emanate, we reflect the word of God in all of life to our children. And of course, as Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus, I want to go back to verse 4, the issue of discipline. And of course, he says, basically, do not make angry your children. That is another way you could read that. Do not make angry your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And this is talking about discipline. The happy father disciplines his children. Listen to what Proverbs 3:11 says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. We again hear that reflected in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. But let's look at the discouragement of ungodly discipline. The discouragement of ungodly discipline. And again, the culture of the time is important for us, looking at the time here. The culture in the Roman era was that a father was basically the magistrate of his home. He could do anything he wanted. And if a child was born that did not meet the standards of that father can then get rid of that child, or then throw that child out of the house for exposure to die, kind of infanticide in the ancient world. They had the power of life and of death in the ancient world. So when the Apostle Paul is teaching many who would not have been Jews but would have been Gentiles, he is saying, do not make angry your children. You are to be a father that is always encouraging, not discouraging, your children. That does not mean the absence of discipline. That doesn't mean there'll never be a harsh word, but fathers are to be encouraging their children instead of discouraging. So this is what comes up in the book of, in Colossians as well, in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. They will become discouraged. And again, these words are like, what it means in bitter, it says to arouse, excite, kindle, to make resentful, to irritate, to rouse to anger. Has that ever happened in your discipline of your sons or your daughters? That it was not for good, it was for ill. And that your discipline was not just, but it lacked justice. Have you ever been there, fathers? With a harsh word or a harsh discipline? The Apostle Paul is instructing. It doesn't mean there's not discipline. The rod sometimes must be used, but, we must be weary of abuse in our discipline as fathers. But we must also be just as leery of the lack of discipline as fathers. Train up your children in the way they should go, for when they are old, they will not depart from it. You remember the story about Eli and his son, Hophni and Phinehas. Remember that story? He did not discipline his sons. He did not say no to his sons. And his sons were wretched sons, having sexual relationships with the singers outside of the temple court and stealing from the people of Israel. They led an incursion into Philistia that, of course, led to the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, the death of both of those sons, along with the death of Eli when he heard the news that his sons had been killed in battle. But actually, it wasn't that that killed him. It was that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and he fell backwards and broke his neck. This was a man who lacked discipline in his sons. You see that in the life of David. He would not discipline Absalom. What did that lead to ultimately? The lack of disciplining Absalom, it led to a rebellion of half of the nation against David and almost an overthrow of his kingdom. We know there are great consequences for a lack of discipline. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be those who are disciplining our children, but for the sake of godly encouragement. And I know the time is fleeting here. The hour is upon us, but I wanted to look at that a little bit, the discipline of godly encouragement. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. Again, he sees himself as a father to these new churches, and this is to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." Again, our discipline ultimately is to encourage our children in the way they should go. Our discipline is there so that they might see in us and our discipline God himself. That they would see the loving face of Jesus Christ in our discipline, because does not God discipline us? When we read the word of God, often God speaks to us in a harsh word. He does it for our good. And so, brothers, we need to be encouraged to speak gospel-centered words to our children, to encourage them in the way they should go and not to discourage. I know I need the help of the Holy Spirit in that action. As a father, I know I need to be a man who is in the Word, studying the Word myself, and God, having God shape my heart so that I might be that man after God's heart, a happy father, a Godward man. And I come back to that question, are you a happy father? I know not all of us are happy fathers. Many of us come here and we have problems in our family, problems with our kids, conflicts. Not all is well in our life. Many of us have failed to be happy fathers, godly fathers, and our children are embittered. But today is a new day, isn't it? Today is a new day. And the God of grace, who sent his son into the world, calls us who are not happy fathers, maybe this Sunday, to come to him, to simply come to the cross, come to the place of God's judgment upon sin and experience the forgiveness that is in Christ. So that we might be men, Godward men, who would go out to try to reconcile with those relationships, with those children. That might take the rest of your life until you die. But you'll be a happy father in the effort. So, brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. But find your hope and identity in Christ himself and go forward, like all generations before us, to live for others, for our children, for the next generation, that they might delight in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us go out of these walls to worship in how we live and family worship around the table. Bless your people. Bless the fathers today as they celebrate fatherhood. But also encourage us to continue the race until we reach glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.